Good morning. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I'm able to preach, and thanks for Pastor Bill and Pastor Tyler for giving me an opportunity to preach. Today's text is really a powerful text. There's a lot of scripture that's going to be read, and I apologize if it's too much for you to filter through, but I feel like in teaching Old Testament lessons, it's really hard to know what part of the history you need to know so you can apply the lesson. So Pastor Bill has always been gracious, and he says, you got this. If you want to just forget about reading the scripture, do that. But it's going to be hard for me not to do it. So I've got my notes, and it's hard to for an old person to move off of his notes, okay? Just being honest with you. So, but the title of the sermon today is, we're doing the series that Tyler started yesterday, The Always God. And so the topic that I was assigned today was the always hearing God. And it is a powerful lesson from 2 Kings chapter 18 through chapter 19 and 20. And it's just a real powerful text. And because it's dealing with some things that we need to apply to our lives today. Because it's telling us that God knows what's going on in our life. Sometimes we forget that God knows. He's the all-knowing God. And so there's a point that we just need to know. He hears what we say. He sees what we're going through. He gives us opportunities to draw to others and be a witness for him. So he sees all of that. So this lesson is going to be part of that. He's going to also share with us, there's nothing, folks, there's nothing that's going to overthrow his kingdom. Nothing's going to overthrow his kingdom. And so in this lesson, we're going to see that as well. And also that he rescues his people. And even though no matter what you've done or what you're going through, he will rescue if you holler for help. But another thing he tells us and shows us in this lesson, that he will judge the prideful and the arrogant. Those that think that they don't need him and try to move away from him. So the lesson today in 2 Kings helps us to understand his presence, his hearing, his seeing in our lives. It's also about warfare. And there's not any of us in this room that doesn't have to go through warfare in our lives. And so it's also about the warfare, spiritual warfare that we go through. We're going to see it in Hezekiah. And then I want to remind you this. I want to remind you this. In your faith walking, it should make us very aware of your dependency on him. He knows what's going on. And he will help you. And he will guide you and he will strengthen you in the places that he's called you to be and the things that he wants you to do. It's very important that we understand that. So let's begin by introducing ourselves to Hezekiah, because the book of Kings is very gracious to Hezekiah at the beginning. In chapter 18, you see verse 3, he says, and he did right in the sight of God and also at his ancestor like David. But he says also Hezekiah relied on God of Israel. So he understood. That was his foundation. That was his purpose in life. And he remained faithful to the Lord and did not turn from following him and kept the commands of the Lord and the commands of Moses. And the Lord was with him. And wherever he went, he prospered. So here's the man that we're going to talk about this morning in Hezekiah, and he's the king and so of Judah. And so here's the character that we're talking about. But we're going to see some struggles he's going through. But the nation was not quite as strong as Hezekiah, because in this scripture it says this is the reason they was overcome, because they did not listen to the Lord their God, but violated his covenants, all of their covenants of Moses and of the servant of the Lord. They did not listen and they did not obey. And that's the reason that they was overtaken by the nation of Assyria. So here we see what's going on. The two kingdoms, this point in history is in 701 BC. The kingdoms are already divided, the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is called Israel, southern kingdom is all called Judah. And the land was being taken over by Assyria. And so what was happening is that they thought that they could take over these over the nation of Israel, because the Assyrian king couldn't see God working in their life. And it was because of their being disobedient. And so there was the confidence that, man, we can overtake this nation real easy. But I want to ask a question this morning to you, because I think it's important when we get ready to study this text. What happens when the relationship with God is broken by you? Let me ask that question one more time. What happens to the relationship with God that is broken by you? What does God do? What does God do? Well, let me tell you, there is always an invitation. I can't help but start reading in the first book of the Bible and going through the last book of the Bible and not see an invitation for us to come to Him, no matter what you're going through. I want to give you some proof texts this morning. And this one, the first one is Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord, and He will direct your paths. See that invitation? Trust in me and I'll direct your paths. Isaiah 55, 1 says, if you're thirsty, come to me and I will fill your thirst. In Matthew 7, verses 7, it says, ask and seek and find. I mean, knock. And He says, I will provide for you. There's another invitation. And then in Matthew 11, it says, come to me and I will give you rest. And then in James chapter 4, He says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And then verse 10 of the same chapter, He says, I will lift you up. You see, those are texts that He's saying. You've got to accept the invitation that I give you. If you want to be strong, if you want to come through these things, but we've got a problem. We don't know that we depend on Him enough. I think one of the things is, do we want to know the truth about our situation? Sometimes I don't think we want to know. We want to just take care of it ourselves and not turn to Him, because sometimes when we turn things to Him, He points back to us and says, you need to change this. And He touches you here and He touches you there. And it hurts sometimes. Or He says, is it because we don't trust the person, the reason we don't accept an invitation? Is it because we don't trust? Do you not trust the Lord? I know there's people in the world that I don't trust and I wouldn't accept their invitation, but this is Jesus asking us to trust Him. Do you trust people's values? There's people that I don't trust their style of living or their value of life, and I won't follow them. I won't accept their invitation. But we're talking about our God, our Heavenly Father, that's given us an invitation that values. Is there something that I enjoy? Now, if you was asking me to go race cars, I'd be up there when my engine started. But you know, we have to evaluate these invitations and determine whether we're going to accept it by some things that we are struggling with. But I want you to share this. I want to share this type of invitation: a father and a child. I tell you what, there's nothing more powerful than an invitation that a father has inviting his child. I have two children, and when I invite them with me, with Jason and I, we go hunting together. And when I say, let's go hunting, would you like to go hunting with me? You know, he would always want to do that. If we go fishing or something like that, he enjoyed that. But then there was a time when my children start to invite me with them. Guys, there's no greater thrill in your life than that. Folks, if you can just imagine the Heavenly Father, His invitation to us as His children, and then us as His children inviting Him to be part of our lives. Guys, there's a thing about that relationship with parents and children is because my children and your children always know that you're their parent and that you are looking out after them, and there is an endless love that you will show them and give them advice in truth and help them to become what they need to be. But also, as children, as parents, we know that we're going to give them that. And so that's what this invitation about. We need to accept the invitation of Jesus Christ. We need to accept the strength that we get from our Heavenly Father. Now let's look at some background of this 2 Kings, because things need to be said. First of all, Hezekiah is only 25 years old when he becomes king of Judah. He'll reign for 29 years. And he is the author of the Kings have really honors him and two other young men, Josiah and Heza, one from 1 Kings and then the other one from 2 Kings. But it's really interesting, and this is the first lesson that we need to perhaps learn today. Well, maybe it's the second lesson. The first one is that God's always inviting us. The second lesson is the fact, don't let your past determine your future. Because what we see here in these three kings is that all three of them had fathers that were very ungodly. And yet these three men were godly, and God used them for the nation. And so we see that. I just want you to understand there's lessons throughout this whole text that we can apply. And one of the things that I see most about people working in our world today is the fact that they let the past influence the future, and they never accept Christ and His forgiveness and see what God can do in their lives. And God wants to come to you. He wants to honor you. He wants to use you. He wants to glorify Himself through you. So what did Hezekiah do in his reign? Well, one of the first things he did, he changed things. From day one, he started changing things because his father was so evil that he closed up the temple and he filled it full of filth. And so when Hezekiah became king, the first thing he did was cleaned out the temple. He opened it up. He cleaned all the filth out. And he started having services there. People started coming and beginning to worship again. He restored all of the services. But one of the main things he did that was really interesting to me was this second month of serving as king, he put on a Passover feast that was celebrated the nation's love for their Lord, their understanding of their religion, their understanding of their faith. He put on a Passover. And even though he invited all of Judah, which wasn't taken over by the Assyrians yet, but the northern kingdom, Israel, was already taken over, but there were some that hadn't been captive yet, and so he invited them to come, and they had a glorious time of celebrating the Passover and remembering the things that was going on in their past. And then we see that in 2 Kings chapter 18, we see the strength of Hezekiah and the fact that he rebels against the Assyrian king. And he knows that they are starting to take over Judah, and they're at the doorpost, that they're at the gate of the city of Jerusalem, and they're wanting to take over. And so he's saying, no, you're not going to take over. And so he is standing strong. He He got rid of all of the pagan gods. And in verse 5 that we just read a while ago, it says that he completely had confidence in the Almighty God. And I want you to understand that is a key point, that he had that strength. So we begin to see now in the text of 18 and 19 and 20, we're going to see two battles that he fights. So he sees one that's a political battle, which is we see that the nation of is trying to take over Judah, Assyria. And then we're going to see a physical battle that he has with a sickness. And so Assyria thought that it was a slam dunk, that they could just come in and take over the Judah and Jerusalem and not have a problem with that. Because they didn't see that anything. They just thought that when they come and give them a threat, that Hezekiah would just say, open the gates, let's surrender. But that isn't what had happened. See, Assyria thought that Egypt was going to be their ally, and Egypt was no threat. They weren't a good ally at this point. They thought that Judah had got away with all their gods, because when Hezekiah cleaned out all of the pagan gods, they were thinking that was the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob. And it wasn't. It was the gods of the pagans that he cleaned out. He reinserted the king the God of Abraham and Isaac. And so we see that he cleaned that out. But he said, well, now, so they said, he's destroyed all the worship things. And he goes, no. And then they thought, well, Judah's army is so weak, the Assyrian army. I mean, they were by the thousands, and they were standing at the gate. And they thought, man, we're not going to have any problem. And then they said something that really hit below the belt. They said, we claim that God gave us the direction to overcome the city and destroy it. You see, what they were saying was, God's on our side now. And that's not true. But you know, that's the game that Satan still plays with us today, isn't he? He plays with us in the fact of our mind, that he questions whether God is standing with us or standing against us. See, what happens is that during these spiritual battles, they try to demoralize the people. And Assyria was trying to demoralize Judah. And it looked good, but it wasn't right. It wasn't truthful. And now they stand at the gate, and the army is ready to advance. And they call out to Hezekiah, and his two servants come out instead. And I want to read some of the text, and we'll walk through this. Here, the royal spokesman said to them, tell Hezekiah, this is the great king, the king of Assyria, saying, who are you relying on? You see the battle that's beginning to think? Do you think mere words are strategies and strength for war? Who are you now relying on so that you have rebelled against me? I'm sorry if I get mixed up here. Suppose you say, we rely on the Lord your God. Isn't he the one who's in high places and altars that Hezekiah removed, saying that Judah is to come to Jerusalem? Who must worship the altar in Jerusalem? How have I attacked this place and destroyed it without the approval of God? You see, the Assyrians are believing that they're stronger than the God of Israel, the God of Judah. And he's not. So they begin to negotiate. They're at the wall. And so they begin to negotiate. And what happens is they're speaking in Arabic. They want them to speak in Arabic because they don't want them to speak in Hebrew, because they don't want the people around them to understand the threat. They were trying to protect the people. But the Assyrian spokesman says, wasn't going to allow that to happen. He was going to speak loud. So he says, no, I'm not going to let him. He began to speak louder, and he began to speak ridiculous things about the king, not to listen to him, not to pay any attention, because he's relying on a God that doesn't help anymore, that he's not going to rescue them. So how long will the people trust the king that's relying on a living God. Well, let me read some of this. I'm going to read several slides here, and let me see if I can get it. You know, I'm getting older, so it takes me a little longer. Let's begin here with chapter 18, starting with verse 28. It says that the royal spokesman stood and called out in a loud voice in Hebrew. Hear the words of the king of Syria. And the king, this is what the king says. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot rescue from my power. Don't let Hezekiah persuade you to rely on the Lord by saying, certainly the Lord will rescue us. This city will not be taken or handed over to Assyria. Don't listen to Hezekiah, for this is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and surrender, and each one will eat from his own vineyard and his own fig tree. Each will drink from his own cistern. He will have his, I'll take him to a land that is like the one you have, that has grain, it has new wine, it has bread, it has vineyards, it has olive trees, it has honey, so that you may live and not die. But don't listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you to say, the Lord will rescue. For all the gods of the nations have ever rescued this land from the power of the king of Assyria. So as you see the threat here, he says, man, I tell you what, you cannot overcome because Assyria is so strong. Let's go ahead. Have they rescued Samaria from my power? Whom of gods of this land have rescued this land from my power? So will the Lord rescue Jerusalem from my power? Wow. And then verse 36 says, and the people kept silent. They did not answer him because the king commanded them not to answer. You see, what was happening was the fact that they were offering false promises, false hope. They were saying, listen, if you just surrender, I will give you prosperity. I'll give you peace. I will save you from your suffering. I will save you from starvation. But if you just simply surrender. I want to stop right there for a moment and talk about Satan. Satan is a liar. And he likes to thump on believers, if I could say it that way. And his offers of invitation, and this is the reason that we have to think about the invitations that we get and where it puts us. He thinks he says these invitations because what these people are, what's going to be offered, they already had under God. God gave them the land of milk and honey. He gave them hope. He gave them peace. He gave them everything. All they had to do is accept him. But they're saying, come to us and we'll provide it for you. See, case in point, when you look at Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, did they ever become like gods? No, they didn't. They become selfish men and women like you and I. Did Matthew in chapter 4, after Jesus was baptized, he went to the wilderness to be tempted. And Satan tried to convince him to change the stones into bread, to jump off the temple, that he all the lands and all the kingdoms that he could see, that would be his. Well, folks, they were already his. But see, Satan twists things and tries to turn things and tries to get us to think and tries to get us to doubt. So in verses 33 through 37 of chapter 18, we see six questions. And the reason for is that they try to talk about their gods, that the God of Abraham and Jacob could not rescue him, but he could. It was the pagan gods that couldn't do anything. So the intimidation of Assyria The two spokesmen for Hezekiah ripped their clothes because of the grief that they received from him. And so they went to the king and they reported it. And here's verse 3 of chapter 19. It says this, and he said to him, this is what Hezekiah said. Today is a day of disgust, distress, rebuke, and disgrace. For the children have come to the point of birth, but there is no strength to deliver them. That may be hard to understand, but let me explain it to you a little bit. You see, what happened is Hezekiah has developed the nation. He got rid of the pagan gods, and they started worshiping the God, and they were growing in their belief and ready for ministry to the point. But now the trials and the tribulation have got them wore down so much that they don't know whether they can be delivered. Will they grow? Will they develop? Or were they going to be taken over? And will the foreign nations and the foreign gods will change their lifestyle? You see, what was going on in Hezekiah's mind was he was wondering. And this is another great lesson for us to understand, because Hezekiah had been a man of God. He had all of the things. He was faithful to God. He changed the worship to back to the Heavenly Father. He kept the commands, and previously God had blessed him and prospered him, but now for the moment it seems like God was silent. That maybe God had left him. You see, he began to wonder, began to doubt. But I want you to understand, that is not true. We're going to see that. A good reminder of this lesson is faithfulness to God does not keep us out of trials. Let me say that again. Faithfulness to God does not keep us out of trials. It prepares us for trials. It gives us a divine perspective. It equips us for the things ahead. And if you can rely on Jesus in the good time, if you can rely on God in the good times, you've got to rely on Him in the bad times. Because if you don't, you're going to miss opportunities of Him working. So Hezekiah goes to the temple, and that's something his predecessors as kings didn't do. They didn't go to God. They went to their own strength. They went to their own advisor team, and they went from the wrong angle. But he goes to the temple, and he sees the prophet Isaiah, and he explains all that the people were doing, and he explains that and what the leaders were doing. And in chapter 19, verses 5 and 7, it says that Isaiah already knew it, because God already knew what was going on. And so there was the first statement that Isaiah says to Hezekiah is this. In verse 6, I believe it is, he says this. Let me see if I've got it right. He says, in verse 6, he says, tell your master, the Lord has said, don't be afraid because of the words that you have heard with which the king Assyria attendants have blasphemed me. God says, he's blasphemed me. Don't worry. Don't hesitate. You guys, do you get that? There's another invitation. He's talking about an invitation. He says, Don't get afraid. I've got this. And when he says that, that is supposed to be a calming atmosphere for his people. It is to reassure them that he's got it, that they don't need to worry about it. I've got this. You don't need to worry about it. I'm here. You're not going to move. He's not going to overcome. So here's the Assyrians at the gate of Jerusalem, ready to take over. But he says, I am going to do something. God had a plan. He says, I am going to send a rumor where the king of Assyria is going to think that there's going to be an attack, and he's going to leave. And so here it is. He leaves in verse 7, I think it says. Let me look at this. He says, and about the I am going to put a spirit in him, and he will hear a rumor and return to his own land. There will cause him to fall by the sword. Wow. So he says he's not going to come. He's not going to overcome. He's not going to take it. He's not going to do it. There's nothing he can do about it. I am still in charge. And then verse 9. And 10 and 11, verse 9. So again, because the Assyrian is going to leave and think he's fighting this battle, and he thinks he's going to be just gone for a short time, so he leaves another threat to the king. So he says, say to the king, don't let your God on whom you rely deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Look, I have had what the kings of Assyria have done to all the other countries. They have completely destroyed them. Will you be deceived or rescued? Will you be rescued? See, they're playing this game. They're playing this game. He says, you cannot. So what happens? Hezekiah goes back to the temple. He takes this letter that he received. He lays it out, and he says, the scripture says he laid it out before God. And he says, God, what are we going to do about it? He reminds God of the relationship that Judah has with their God. Not like the northern tribe where they had false gods. But he says, we're worshiping you. We are trusting you. We're looking to you for guidance. We are connected with you. And he reminded him, says, God, if you just do that, your name will be glorified. Your name will be blessed over all the nations. And Hezekiah prays. And the Lord your God, please save us from his power, so that all the kingdom of the earth may know that you, Lord, are God, you alone. And verse 20, and the Lord of the Israel said, I have heard your prayers to me, and the king of Assyria, about to sing the king of Assyria. So here he says, I've heard it. I know it. I see what's going on. He said they blasphemed the one thing that was really hard and that we need to be careful of too is blaspheming the Holy One of Israel. So now he's going to show him how insignificant this king of Assyria is in the play, because he says he's going to not let him enter. He's going to put a hook in his nose and he's going to drag him back to Assyria. 32. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city. Shoot an arrow here. Come before it with a shield or build up a siege ramp against it. He will go back the way he came, and he will not enter this city. This is the Lord's declaration. And I will defend the city and rescue it for my sake and for the sake of David. Why is David so important? Because the kingship of Jesus Christ comes through it. So he says, I'm going to protect this city from that. And so when we see that, he says, he will. He's not going to let him take over the city. He's not going to let him shoot. He's not going to let him be a part of it. He's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. Whatever his plan is, he's not going to do it because I have a plan. Trust me. And in verse 35, what happens is he leaves. Jesus Christ is victor. Because the night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. They thought they were about to be whipped. Hezekiah king says, don't trust your Lord, trust your Lord. And in verse 35, it says this, the king of Assyria went back home. Went back home because there was nothing he could do. The majority of his army was gone. And when he went back home, he went to worship a pagan god, and his two sons stabbed him with a sword and killed him. Then we go to chapter 20 of Kings. We see another one, and I'm going to go through it pretty quick because we're running out of time. But now we see another battle that's going on with Hezekiah, is that he gets deathly sick. And so he calls the prophet to him and says, what to do? And so the prophet says, well, listen, I've talked to the Lord. And he says, get your house in order because you're going to die. And so Hezekiah turns over to the wall and he begins to pray. He says, God, I have been faithful to you. My heart has always been towards you. And he wept deeply. And before Isaiah could get out of the court, God came to him and says, go back and see Hezekiah because he is the king of my people. And tell him that I'll give him 15 more years to live to finish the project. How blessed it is. How blessing. Okay, I just want to share. We're not in that hurry. I've got all afternoon. I want to put some application to it to draw you to your life. I want to draw to a New Testament story. It's found in Matthew chapter 14. And it's dealing with Jesus has been with his disciples. He sends them across the sea, the Galilean Sea, and he puts them in a boat and he says, I'm going to stay back and I'm going to pray for a while. And I'll catch up with you. And so they get into the boat and they start across the sea. He's praying. And then all of a sudden there's a storm, a huge storm. And you know the story. Jesus comes to him and then Peter sees him and says, hey, if you are the Lord, have you call out to me and let me come to you. And he gets out and he goes to Jesus. And you know he sinks and Jesus lifts him up. Don't let that story just be that surface to you, because there's some things there that you really ought to look at that goes along with the story that we just read here. First of all, they were seasoned fishermen that made their livelihood on boats and in storms. So what was going on was more than just a rainstorm. Their boat was falling apart. Their security was missing, disintegrating, is what I'm trying to say. And they were concerned. And there was, out of all of those that were on the boat, there was only one that was looking to see if their God was going to be there. And he sees Jesus walking on the water. And Jesus already knew. He already knew what was going on. And so he begins to walk to them. And he takes care of it. Now, people, let's just look at this. This has really hit my heart. That boat is you and I's life. That boat is the fact that we are struggling and we come to Jesus and we say, Jesus, I want to surrender my life. And so we surrender and we get out of that situation that we have, like that boat, and we begin to walk on the water thinking everything is going to be cool. All the trials, there's not going to be trials. There's not going to be any trouble. They're just going to be smooth sailing and we're just going to keep on going. But then we see Jesus and all of a sudden the crisis of our lives begin to happen. and we doubt whether God can save us, and we can't go back to the boat because the boat is tearing up, tore up. It's disintegrating. It's drowning. So all we have is Jesus Christ. Amen. All we have is Jesus Christ. But we doubt in that storm of walking. But Jesus says, Peter says, help me, save me. And Jesus reaches out and picks him up. That's what Hezekiah did to the nation. That's what happens in our spiritual life. I don't know where you're at today, but I know that the boat of this world that does not have Jesus Christ is not going to keep floating. Israel was attacked this weekend. And you say, was that any big deal? And we're not going to get into it. Yes, it is. The world is crumbling. You've got out of the boat and says, I'm going to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you're walking towards him, but now you're having a crisis in your life, and you're like Hezekiah saying, well, I've been faithful. I have followed all the commands. I pray. I go to church. I tithe. Whatever you want to put on that list, you say, well, I've done all that, but why am I having such a troubled time? Because he wants to use you. The invitation is there. Do not be afraid. Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. In Matthew 19, it says, things of this world are impossible for man to accomplish. But for God, nothing is impossible. So I don't care what you're going through. I don't care how deep you are in what's going on or how shallow your service, your needs are. But God can fill it regardless. There is an invitation, and he's offering it today. And if you need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you need him to make that decision today. If you need to be refocused on Christ and you just need some prayer, there'll be prayer people up here that will be glad to pray. Even maybe the neighbor sitting right beside you will be glad to pray with you. But don't leave this building today without knowing the comfort and the confidence and the security that God's kingdom will not be overthrown, and you will not be overthrown if you follow him. I'm not saying you're not going to go through trials, but you're not. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for today. Thank you for this message. I don't know where all of these folks' journeys are. I wish I had that insight to where I could pray for them in particular for their needs. But they're all on a journey. But my prayer today, Father, is that they would have faith enough to draw near to you and to listen to your voice and to trust you and to keep their focus on their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That they don't let the things of this world bother them. I pray, Father, today, if there's those that here that need you at this time of maybe for salvation, or maybe some others just need you to help them through this situation, I pray that they will reach out, that they won't leave this building the same as they came in. I pray that their burdens would be lifted. I pray that they seek you. I pray that they ask for help. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you for your attention.